Bibles, please, in John's Gospel, the Gospel of John. And we're reading from verse 35, John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? His father and mother we know. How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. This is the word of God. Well, can we open our Bibles, please? The passage we read in John chapter 6, reading again at verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." On Tuesday night, the BBC are starting a new series. It's called The Syndicate. And the story is that there are these five people who work in a supermarket and they win £18 million. That's a serious amount of money. And it was written by a fairly well-known writer called Kay Mellor. And it stars Joanna Page, I think, and Matthew Evans. I think Joanna Page is relatively famous. And so it's very interesting because Kay Mellor, in writing it, she spent ages researching the lives and the consequences of winning the lottery. And I wonder, perhaps, have some folk here wondered what they would do with £18 million or even a share in that. I was talking to someone recently, and they said, I wouldn't like to win $18 million. I said, a million would just do me. It would just be enough to get on with. Well, Kay Mellor said this, and it was really quite interesting. "The biggest thing that shocked me, actually, was how long the euphoria lasts. she says, which is actually not very long, 6 days, they said. 6 days of euphoria after winning a share of £18 million. And some lottery winners win even more than that. It is tantalizing, isn't it? Well, the passage this morning deals with issues like this, and it goes even further than that. It deals with the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are big claims. Verse 35, he who takes me will never thirst again. He who takes me will never be hungry. These are big and these are audacious claims. Verse 40, everyone who trusts in me shall have eternal life and will be raised up in the last day. Verse 39, none shall be lost in this enterprise. And so these are big claims. The Christian faith says that those who trust in Jesus will have eternal life, they will never be lost, and at the last day they will be raised up, essentially, to enjoy life with God forever. No wonder they responded in verse 34 and said, sirs, from now on, give us this bread. The Authorized Version says, forevermore give us this bread. Well, let's sketch in the background here. Jesus is speaking in the synagogue. We saw that in the last verse there, verse 59. And so he's speaking to a lot of Jewish folk, and the Jewish people really loved Moses. Moses was their hero. Moses was their everything. And here we have this man, Jesus Christ, comes into the synagogue, and there are hints all through John's gospel that whatever the Old Testament can offer, they are only faint tastes of what Jesus offers. In John chapter 1, the last verse, for example, we read there a story of Jacob descending and ascending to heaven. Jesus says, I am the one now who ascends from heaven. We find as well in the early chapters that they had this high view of Jesus. John chapter 3 spoke about the story of the brass serpent that everybody looked up to and had life. Jesus said, I am the new brass serpent. If you look to me, you will have life. And they boasted about Moses, you know, producing manna in the wilderness. Most of you know this story, but the story is that the children of Israel went outside of Egypt where they had suffered and they had toiled under oppression, and God sent them free. And they wandered through the desert for 40 years, and to sustain them through the desert, God provided a special bread called manna, and they ate the manna every single day. That kept them going. And again, the people, or the Jewish people, said, that was great. Are you greater than Moses? What are you going to do? And Jesus was saying, yes, I am greater than Moses. The Old Testament spoke of me. In fact, he said, even bigger than that, I am the bread of life. And so really, I suppose the theme this morning is the satisfaction that Jesus Christ brings. One thing that is absolutely sure, that when we preach the Bible, we preach about something which is of absolute relevance. I've never any relevance issues as long as we stick to the text of Scripture. And you know, this whole idea of thirsting and wanting something more, I think resonates with many people in our culture and in our community. You see, the human spirit is perpetually dissatisfied. You can have so much and yet be so empty. Those of us of a certain age remember, perhaps we wouldn't admit it, but watching these daft films, these kind of carry-on films, which are so politically incorrect and so off the wall these days, they don't even hit the scale. But you remember Kenneth Williams, the character there? Kenneth Williams, when he died, they discovered his diary, and his diary is poignantly entitled Tears of a Clown. Remember Kenneth Williams? Laugh a minute. He wrote this in his diary, August 22nd, 1963. This terrible madness screaming up inside me, so many awful, awful thoughts. This terrible sense of doom hanging over me. I wonder, will anyone ever know about the emptiness of my life? I wonder, if anyone will ever stand in a room I have lived in? and touch the things that were once part of my life and wonder about me and ask themselves what manner of man I was, how to ever tell them, how to ever explain. He lived one of the most miserable people of all, as many clowns are. And really, the subtext of his life was, evermore, give me this bread. Well, let's look at the passage this morning, and we're going to notice essentially three things. What we see in the passage is a contrast from the lesser to the greater. Jesus here is looking at what Moses provided in the manna in the wilderness and comparing the manna in the wilderness to what he provides. So what do we notice? Well, number one, the bread of Moses could only satisfy a nation. Jesus came to satisfy the whole world. You see, the manna that was given was only for the Jewish people for a particular time, only to get them through the 40 years in the wilderness. But look at the text, the verse, whoever, verse 37, everyone in verse 40, everyone again in verse 45. In verse 49 to verse 51, it says, yes, they ate manna in the wilderness, but they died. See, that's the thing about manna. It kept them going. It kept body and soul together. But even at the end of the day, they died. And then Jesus moves on, verse 49 to 51, and he expounds this. And he says, look, I am bigger than this. I am the bread of life. That is such an audacious claim. Martin Luther, 400 years ago, wrote this. Upon these words, the bread of life, I will go to sleep and get up in the morning. Leaning upon them, I will sleep and wake and work and travel. This is something that Christians believe, that they are satisfied. And this is appropriate for absolutely everybody here. Now, we all have different needs in life. We all have different wants. We all have different outlooks on life, and what's appropriate for one person may not be appropriate for another. That's true of us all. We've all got different needs. We all get different dietary needs. We all get different clothing styles. But there is one thing that is absolutely relevant for everybody in this congregation. This diverse group of people coming from so many backgrounds, so many different experiences. The wonderful thing is that the gospel and the bread of life is appropriate for everybody. What does it mean to take the bread of life? There was a famous preacher in Cambridge called Charles Simeon. He said this in preaching this sermon, taking out the bread of Christ, taking Christ as the bread of life means, number one, having a union with this person. A union with Christ. This is why the Christian faith is so different to any other faith. Last Monday, I was in the British Museum. Tuesday. And there's an exhibition in British Museum in London. There's an exhibition there, Journey into the Heart of Islam. Being Scottish, it was 15 quid, so I didn't want to spend £15 on a journey into the heart of Islam. But I read reviews about it in the newspapers afterwards. And I thought, what a sterile thing. I would not be a religious person for all the tea in China. The ceremonies, the ritualism, all that stuff you have to do, and the end, your God is still remote. Whereas our Savior is the bread of life. We have a relationship with God. Now, to some here, that's kind of scary, and it's supposed to be scary, because having a relationship with God is an awesome prospect. But think how fulfilling it is for us, but that's not the main point. Think how glorious it is to be united to God and to be in harmony with the Creator. Simeon says it's a union with this person. He's saying it's also a trust in his sacrifice. The bread of life, as we'll see later, is a pointer to the cross. And to a Christian is someone who depends not on their own goodness. How often do we have to say to a congregation like this that church is not for good people? Jesus said this. Church is not for good people. I was reading a strap line of a church the other day. It says, the church for people who don't go to church. Well, it's kind of clever, isn't it? We're not here because we are self-confessed moral people. We're here because this is an emergency ward and we are all broken folk. And we're trusting on the sacrifice of Jesus to fix it. The wrath of God poured not on me, thank God, but on him. Simeon said it's also a dependence on his accepting grace. What a far cry this is. Yes, the bread of Moses could only satisfy a nation. Jesus came to satisfy the world, any type. Secondly, the bread of Moses could only satisfy the body. Jesus has come to satisfy the soul as well. Jesus performed all these miracles. And the thing about the miracles, the water into wine, the feeding of the 5,000, they were signs pointing to something else. And Jesus always got to the spiritual point, the rich young ruler. Remember, Jesus approached him and says, look, there are treasures in heaven. The woman of Samaria, there's living water to be got. Nicodemus, there is a new birth. Is this what we need? We need a new birth. Now, look at verse 27. Jesus says here, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. He doesn't condemn hard work. Many of the people in the synagogue in that day were poor Jewish people who saw in Jesus a meal ticket. He had fed the 5,000, and they could see that he was basically a bread and fish machine. He could churn out packed lunches just like that. And they thought, we want some of this. We want some of this miracle-giving Jesus. And Jesus is saying, look, there is value in that sort of thing. How many of us are obsessed by what we see? How many of us in this church today are obsessed about our bodies, are obsessed about our achievements? Charles Darwin, the author of The Origins of Species, one of the finest minds ever produced, growing up had a connection with a church just like this. And yet that connection with the church got further and further away. There is a famous book with correspondence that he had with a man called J.D. Hooker. I think that Hooker was the keeper of the botanical gardens in London, Kew Gardens. It's a fascinating thing. I think you can download it in Kindle for nothing, which always appeals to a Scotsman. Darwin's letters to J.D. Hooker, he writes this. I'm glad you were at the Messiah. Handel's Messiah. It is the one thing I should like to hear again. But I dare say I shall find my soul too dried up to appreciate it as in old days. And then I should feel very flat. For it is a horrid bore to feel as I constantly do, that I am a withered leaf for every subject except science. Darwin is saying, yeah, the thoughts of the Messiah, the music, the words used to lift my soul. They used to resonate with me. I used to have a sense of oneness that the words of the Messiah, which are the words of Scripture, was speaking about something bigger, something transcendent, something beyond me. But now I am withered, and I only have interests for science. Is there someone here in their young day? Yeah, you used to walk to hear the word of God. Your soul used to rise when you sung the praise of God's people. There used to be a sense of a connection with God and a oneness with him. But now, as Darwin says, you're a withered leaf for every subject except science, except money, except whatever it may be. Matthew Paris is one of the most insightful writers in Britain today. Matthew Paris says things that are really quite extraordinary. In his biography, the second last page, he says this, words like this: I have written 10,000 constituency letters. I have written 3,000 newspaper articles. I have conducted thousands of hours of interviews. I have written 9 books. I have traveled the world. I have climbed great mountains. I have attended 50 party conferences. How wearying is restlessness! Flames leap, but they are earthbound. Doesn't that describe the situation here in John 6? That people have lives and the lives, they leap up, but they are earthbound. People have got a sense that there is more. People get excited about the things in life, but at the end of the day, the excitement is bound to this earth. It's the bread of Moses could satisfy the body only. But Jesus has come to satisfy the soul. Evermore, give me this bread. Augustine said this: how seldom is Jesus sought for the sake of Jesus? They always come for something else. Can I make something quite clear this morning? We have nothing else to offer. And if you come this morning with a hunger, is it a hunger for Jesus Christ and life with him? Is it a hunger for union with him and communion with him? Is it a hunger for God, not a remote God, but a hunger for intimacy with the God of this universe? How seldom Jesus is sought for the sake of Jesus. We cannot offer you prestige. We cannot offer you money. We cannot offer you perfect health. We cannot offer you fit bodies and healthy minds. We cannot do that. But we can offer something bigger and greater than that. We can offer you Jesus. What does it mean then to eat his body? You see that, don't you? The Jews said in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus says, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. What does it mean to eat the flesh? It's kind of cannibalism, isn't it? That's what was the early Christians were accused of that. What does it mean there to eat the body of Christ? Does it refer to communion that we'll be having tonight? Well, there's a little reference to that, perhaps. There is a Latin phrase, the Latin is unimportant, but the translation is, believe and you have eaten. Believe and you have eaten. That's what it means to feed on Christ, to believe in him. You see that in Psalm 27, verse 2. There's a reference there to eating. It means to take advantage of the death. You have another reference there, 2 Chronicles 11, 19. The story there in 1 Chronicles 11, 19 is fascinating. David, King David, has been fighting and he's running away and he's in this cave. And he says, I would love to take some of the water that I remember from the well back there in Jerusalem. And so some of his mighty men went in a midnight raid and they went into enemy territory and they brought back this water. And David was so moved at the courage of these men for going to get the water that he poured it out as a sacrifice to God. He says, God forbid that I should drink the blood of these men. And he was saying essentially there, they risked their life to give me this. This is what it means to feed on Christ. It means to believe on him. What are we seeing? The bread of Moses could only satisfy a nation. The bread of Moses could only satisfy the body. But thirdly, the bread of life could only satisfy for a period. Jesus will satisfy forever. Everything in this world, everything that this world offers has limits. It will come to an end. Now, what we are saying is a very bold thing. Only Jesus will bring eternal satisfaction. Remember what Bob Geldof said. Bob Geldof, Live Aid, he was a very emotional character. And think of the years that went into planning Live Aid at Wembley, the big conference, there was the hype, there was the millions of pounds raised, and his nerves must have been absolutely heightened. And at the end of it, someone said to Geldof, "Is that it?" And Geldof says in his own biography, "Is that it?" He says, "I've been asking myself the same question ever since. Is that it? What's your life? What's mine? Born, go to school, leave school, get a job, get sacked, get another job, get sacked, get another job, retire, work, finish. Mortgage paid off, play golf, go cruises, die. Is that it? Is this our legacy? Is this our contribution? Is this why we were on planet Earth? To live for how many years God spares us? Is that it?" Everyone here is going to die. Is that it? The Jewish idea was that when the Messiah came, there would be a bumper feast. And Jesus is saying, no, there's not going to be a bumper feast. But what there's going to be is ongoing, deep-seated satisfaction. Lord Byron, a 16th century romantic poet, famously said, "I've drank every cup of joy. I've drank early, deeply drank draughts which common millions might have drunk, then died of thirst because there was no more to drink." He once said, "I think I have had 10 happy days in the whole of my life." I don't think the congregation here is quite as miserable as that. Most of us look as miserable as that, but I'm sure that we have had more than 10 days happiness in our lives. But that's the experience of some here. Maybe quietly in their own lives are saying, in spite of all the hype. Look at verse 28. What must we do to do the works God requires? So this morning, we are saying there is eternal life. We're saying Jesus Christ is offering the bread of life. What must we do? What must we do is believe. A famous athlete said, "Something inside me wants to make me run, run, run in every direction, and none of them leads towards my home." Contrast John verse 37, "I will never, ever, under any circumstances, drive anyone away." The last few Sunday mornings, we have been preaching very much to those who have no faith. We've been preaching very much to those who have come along to church here just looking, inquiring. Maybe you've found something bigger than you anticipated. James Montgomery Boyce tells the story of the Scotsman. I don't know why it is a Scotsman, but the Scotsman goes to the USA and he travels in a liner. But he's got very little money. And so what he does is he takes a whole bunch of crackers with him, cream crackers and cheese and some fruit. But towards the end of the journey, he realizes that his crackers are getting soft, his cheese is getting hard. And just a day away from Manhattan, he says, right, I'm hungry here. I'm going to go up to the dining room. And so he goes up to the dining room. And he discovers that nothing cost anything in the dining room. It was all included in the price of the ticket. He could have been dining in style, but he was feeding in cream crackers. Beloved, the philosophy of this world is cream crackers and cheese. The philosophy of this world is dry. What you've been following up to now, whatever religion that has been, whatever outlook that has been, whatever philosophy has driven us, it's dry. And Christ is offered this morning, now this afternoon, without cost. Now, it's at this point that I get so excited as a Christian, because I can appeal to people to change their mind and to change their philosophy. I can appeal to people to consider the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the exciting thing is that God's been before. And there are some of you who are being drawn towards this message, drawn towards Jesus. And it's nothing to do with the preacher. It's nothing to do with the message. Why are you attracted? Why is the preacher suddenly more interesting? Why is church suddenly better to go to? Why is the Bible more alive than it's ever been before? It's because it's a God thing, isn't it? I wonder, will you stop resisting him? And will you accept this invitation? Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. He is our Christ, the Messiah. Thank you for the cross, for all that Jesus is. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's our King. Amen.